Today, we continue our Lessons in Sevens as our summer sermon series progresses. And today's lesson is on what is it all about when Peter asked Jesus, hey, I mean, what do you mean by, like, forgiving people, like up to, like, seven times? And Jesus is like, no, like, 77, man, 77. And that causes more questions. It's not in the Bible, but I have a lot more questions about that. And we're going to get to that. So how many people here in the room, and raise your hand if you're at home listening on the radio too, have sinned against God? Oh, wow, 100%. Okay. Who has had someone sin against you? Who's been hurt by somebody or had something? Oh, okay, 100%. Who has sinned against somebody else? You might have done something for... Oh, wow, we're a rowdy bunch. Who likes change? Anybody like the change? Ooh, less hands. Like, I was 100%, 3 for 3. Now it comes, change is a little difficult. It doesn't matter, right, if it's, like, good change or bad change. It's still change, and it's horrible, right? Yeah, that's for the majority of the people. Do you want to be a more complete person? I think we're 100% on that. But sometimes in our lives, if we were to be x-rayed, we'd look like Swiss cheese. And sometimes there can be a lot of holes within ourselves, and we're not as complete as other times where we have less holes, right? And that's what sin does to us, right? Like, if we're the sinner, or we've had somebody that's doing something towards us, either way, it causes those holes to happen in our life. And the only way we can get complete is through forgiveness. Oh, and we're going to talk about another action, too. Ugh. Ugh, I hear over here from the crowd. So, if you turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 22, we're going to pick up the story here. Of Jesus here. So he says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to even listen to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Ugh. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you are on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by your Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. And here comes Peter's question. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Like, up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. I'm surprised that Peter, of all people, doesn't have more questions here. Of course, Jesus might have cut him off when he continued with the parable. But, I mean, I've got questions, okay? So 77 times. I've got to forgive somebody 77 times. Well, is that the same transgression? Like, does it have to be the same thing 77 times? Is it a combination? Like, if that person is mean to me and sins against me, like, in different ways, is it a total of 77? Am I counting, like, how many times Eunice does against me? Like, that's one, that's two. Does this one count as that, or is that a separate tally? Like, how am I supposed to figure that out? And I've got a lot of people in my life. Like, how many notebooks do I have to have with tick marks? Like, this seems really confusing to me. And I kind of like math. And it's really confusing. I mean, is there an app that I can do instead of, like, having a notebook? Like, is there an app? And what about me? What if I sin? Like, I mean, how do I know? Like, should I start keeping a tick? Like, do I need to have a list of everybody in my life and every time I do something so I know about when the time comes up to 77 that they're just going to disappear from my life or something? should I warn people? Like, hey, Nancy, you're on 70 transgressions. Just telling you. So you got 7 left there. Watch out. And do they cancel each other out? Like if Jamie does something to me and then I do something to her, are we even then? Or does the tally keep going? Like, I don't know about 77. We're Jamie says we're even. She's like, I don't want to talk about anything that we've had going on. Like, we're even. This is complicated stuff. Forgiveness is complicated. Or is it? Or is it not in the Bible, all these silly questions, and Jesus kind of went on to a parable to show how we can apply this in our life. And he's pretty much saying, like, dude, 777, it doesn't matter. Can we just always love? Can we just always forgive? Can we just always move on? So maybe, I'm guessing if everybody's here in the sanctuary and listening on the radio, there's some kind of desire to be Christ-like, right? So maybe we should look at what Jesus does. So he mentioned here, it really caught my eye, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen to even the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So how does Jesus treat tax collectors? Let's talk about tax collectors. It's okay, it's not April 15th, where we're going to be good. Okay, so in Jesus' time, let's do a little history before we go into Matthew chapter 9. In Jesus' time on earth, okay, as a human, because he's still here, so let's be clear, tax collectors were looked at as traitors. They were hated. Hated. Strong word. They were hated. Why? Well, the Roman government right now was in charge of the province that we're speaking of. They had many provinces actually outside of their country that they were ruling over. And they contracted with these publicans or tax collectors in their provinces. So, like Zacchaeus and Matthew, who are tax collectors, would have been natives that were contracted by the Roman government. So now you're working for the Roman government. You're turning your back on your people. You're a traitor. And here's what the taxes were for. So they collected poll tax and they collected land tax. They had 2 taxes. And it was to support the Roman army, the Roman imperial household, the Roman government salaries, the Roman road maintenance, the Roman public works, and grain for the Roman masses. And do you think that out of those taxes, remember I said they also went to the government salaries? Well, that excluded paying the tax collectors for what they were doing. So the tax collectors would actually be like, okay, it's 10% for land, it's 15% for poll tax, so I'm going to need that. Oh, and I've been at her working all day, so I'm going to need 20%. So they made up. They basically could do whatever they wanted with how they got paid. So some people, maybe you had some fair tax collectors that were like, hey, I just need 2%, you know, cover my house expenses. Or you might have some people that were like, 30% for them, 50% for me. And like these people, they were not looked at as honest, and a lot of them weren't. So can we kind of understand why they thought they were traitors and they hated them? Like there's some isolated folks here. So when we read Matthew 9 through chapter 9, verse 9 through 13, this is about the calling of Matthew. As Jesus, who wrote this book, by the way, you're giving credit in most circles. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he said. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Woo. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." All right, so that's how he treated Matthew. Matthew became one of the original disciples. A book in the Bible is said to be Matthew's. How does Jesus treat tax collectors? Okay, all right. Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 18, and let's see another example. Maybe this is a spoof. Maybe Matthew is one of those people that were the honest tax collector. Okay, so if we go to Luke chapter 18. I'm sorry, we're going to go to Luke chapter 19. That's where the tax collector story is. So if you go to Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there by the name of Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Probably an indication he might not have been the honest tax collector. He was probably getting a little extra. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Now we have two examples of tax collectors. What did it say? They'd be treated like tax collectors? It doesn't seem like they're treated too horribly if we look at how Jesus treats them, right? Interesting. So what I want us to take a look at now is the actions of Zacchaeus. Because when Zacchaeus came into the Lord's presence, he made some decisions about his life. He decided he needed to change some things in his life. He wanted a lifestyle change. So Jesus forgave him. And he didn't just keep living life the same way, doing the same things over and over again, every day having to ask for the same forgiveness, did he? He made an intentional decision to change how he was living. Let's look at the actions of somebody else. This isn't necessarily a tax collector, but if you go to chapter 18 of Luke, it's right before where we just were. There is a ruler that asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your mother and your father." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have the treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "No one has left home or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." So now we have two wealthy individuals. They both came into the presence of God, the presence of Jesus. They both had conversation with Jesus. They're both sinners. despite the big ones that he's kept since a child. I'm sure, you know, there's something there. It didn't say he was a perfectly righteous person, right? What's different about him? Well, Zacchaeus was willing to commit 100% to God. The rich ruler was not. Zacchaeus was willing to face change in his life so that his lifestyle would change so he could become closer to God. The rich ruler was not. Zacchaeus was willing to become a more complete person and change others' lives through his generosity and Christ-like love. Because remember, he was going to give half of his possessions to the poor, and anybody that he cheated, he was going to give four times what he cheated out of them. And what do we hear from God in the scriptures? If you ask, he'll give you tenfold. He'll give you more than enough. Listen, God wants commitment. He doesn't want you to do 70 times 7 times 7, 77 math on forgiveness. He wants your commitment. That's why he didn't focus on the numbers. The numbers are there, 7, complete, forgiveness, repentance, commitment will make you more complete. God wants your best. Not perfection. He wants your best. Do you think Zacchaeus never sinned again after this encounter? Highly, highly unlikely. Do you think he never needed forgiveness again? Every single moment, right? Your best is a lifelong commitment to spiritual enrichment and growth. It is a lifelong commitment. Once you work on one thing, you're walking on sunshine until you realize your other stumbling block. Because you're like this. Then you trip over the next thing. Then you conquer that. Then you trip over the next thing. Then you conquer that. It's a lifelong commitment. You're never going to reach full completeness until we're fully in God's presence and we're walking on those streets of gold in heaven. God wants your dedication. He wants your commitment. He doesn't want your perfection. He knows you're going to sin. He knows he's going to have to forgive you every single breath that you take in your life. And he's willing to get that to you over and over and over again. What Jesus is telling Peter and telling us today is, let's not keep a tally against each other. Let's move through life together, making mistakes, forgiving, repenting, and becoming more complete through our experiences. I don't know about you, but I've had some weird, rough experiences in my life, and I wouldn't trade them for anything. And it was tough times, and it was devastating, and I went into weird depression modes, and I did things to people and myself that I'm not proud of, but I wouldn't take it away. Because for some reason, God knew me so well that he knew I had to go through that stuff so that I can figure out that I needed him. And for some reason or other, those were the fires that I had to go to be refined, to work through stuff, to work through understanding forgiveness, to work through understanding what it is to repent and be so aware of what I'm doing and that it's wrong that I need to change. Something has to give. And so I'm thankful for those. I'm thankful for it. Okay, so let's figure out how we can take this, because God has given us this forgiveness. He wants us to change. He wants our commitment. So then you say, well, Pastor Tosh, that's fine and dandy, so me and God are good. What happens when you try to implement this into life with others? It can get kind of difficult, these relationships with each other, can't it? It can get kind of difficult. You have your different opinions. You have your different thoughts on things. You have your different ways of doing things. It doesn't matter if it's a relationship with friendship, coworker, boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, family member, etc. What happens when you or the other person continues a bad behavior? It gets rough. The relationship struggles, and you find yourself in that same pattern over and over and over again. Like, it's the same conversation with the coworker all the time, and why can't they just understand that you need to format the spreadsheet this way? You need to do this, or why can't you push the toothpaste from the bottom? It gets all the air out. It's not wasteful. Is that difficult? How? For those on the radio, my wife just said, yes, it is difficult. In my house, we decided to agree to disagree about that, and we have our own toothpaste tubes now. The relationship struggles if those behaviors continue over and over again. And it doesn't matter how many times you forgive each other, regardless if you have the forgiveness tally app or not, you know in your head they keep compounding on top of each other, doesn't it? And it keeps building, and it keeps building, and it keeps building. And finally, sometimes it explodes. And the sad thing is that people that you truly loved in your life are further and further away, and sometimes they eventually just leave. You don't have that friendship anymore. Might not have that spouse anymore. Maybe you got so fed up, you or your coworker left. Like, there's a whole bunch of reasons. Wedges come in between our lives when there's not change of behavior when there's a problem. See, forgiveness is deeper than just, I forgive you. We'll just continue life as we know it, and we'll keep going, and the next time you do it, it'll be rough, but I'll forgive you again. This is when those hard conversations have to come into place. Because I'm sure Zacchaeus, when he decided to change his life, he probably, it's not in the scripture, but I'm sure there was a hard conversation with him and God. What is it that you want from me? What is it that I need to give up so that I can become complete? What behaviors do I need to change in my life so that I can be more Christ-like and be closer to you and to not repeat this negative behavior? And that's a hard conversation sometimes. For some reason, I don't know why, some shrink somewhere knows the answer to this. It seems to us humans that it's easier to have the same arguments and the same conversations over and over again and to yell at each other or be passive-aggressive and like, or whatever it is that we do, we have our little tricks, instead of saying, can we talk about this? Let's get to the root cause of the problem. Let's get to why our behaviors are such. Is it something that I say that triggers something from your past that makes you react in the way that you're doing? Do we need to talk a different way to each other when we're trying to tell somebody something that bothers us? Sometimes you have to step back and be like, okay, we're going to have a non-defensive conversation, and we're going to lay it out with one another and figure out how we can get past this. Both sides have some kind of behavior change. Both sides do. Even if this person is 100% wrong and you're 100% right. I know what people are thinking, like, well, I'm not going to change if I'm 100% the right person. So let's lay that out. If you want to see the person in the 100% wrong person, the 100% good person needs to start being that change that they wish to see. and then you'll start moving on the path together. It's kind of hard work, and I don't know why our human instinct is to run away from conflict and to not have those conversations, but they're conversations that we need to have. And if you've been saved by Jesus Christ or you're looking for that saving, Jesus has that hard conversation with you. God has that hard conversation. You start, some people get the stomach ache when he's starting to talk to you, and you're like, oh, I have a stomach. I really want to do this, but now I've got a stomach ache. Some people have the angels on the shoulders, the angel and the devil going back and forth, and there's the argument there, and God's picking. Some people have that person that just abruptly shows up and like, what are you doing? Like, however you're being spoken to, God comes and he talks to you about it. So why wouldn't we go talk to our brothers and sisters as God talks to us? See, the numbers don't matter except this one little tidbit. There's a reason that Peter said 7. And there's a reason that Jesus said 77. Because we have that little 7 that we're learning through lessons in 7s, that is the complete number. And when we pull all this together, what God is trying to tell us is that he wants us to be complete, whole individuals. And to do that, forgiveness is a component. Repentance is a component, which repentance is with that change of behavior. And that's how we're going to become complete in ourselves. It's how we're going to be complete in any relationship that we have. It's how we're going to be complete as a community. God is going to forgive you as many times as it takes. But how many times will it take you to choose a better path? A better life for yourself and those around you? That's my question for you today. That's God's question for you today, actually. This is all from God. So, God's forgiveness. Don't worry about God's forgiveness. It's going to be there. You can trust that. God is steadfast. He said that he sent Jesus Christ to forgive us our sins. Please understand, he loves you so much. That means every single one of you, as I'm looking across the room, you've got that as many times as you need it. If you're like me, it's probably like in the trillions right now. But how many times is it going to take you to continue the same behaviors to decide you need to ask God that really tough question? What is it that I need to do? What's my part to have a more complete life? Then you'll be able to really feel the benefits of forgiveness. And you'll be able to feel more of God's love for you. And maybe you won't be trapped in that guilt box. You'll be able to break out of that and go live a full life. I challenge each and every one of you this week, ask God that hard question. What is it that I need to take a closer look at in my life to have a more complete life? And to spread that to people within my life. Dear Lord, we thank you very much for bringing this message, God. Sometimes when we have to look on the inside, God, it's really scary. So, Lord, I pray today, Lord, that you give us such a courageous faith in you, God, that we are not even tempted not to ask the question of what we might need to do in our lives differently, God, of what kind of lifestyle change we need to make, God. I pray that you give us that courageous faith, Lord, to burst forth out of the sanctuary, Lord, and implement your teachings today, God. I pray that we can hold each other up as a church family, Lord, that we can be accountable to one another. And we all know we heard this lesson, God, and we all know we've got something to work on. Lord, I pray that we can have clarity of mind, so as we go on this journey together, we can hear you, God. I pray for those of us that have minds that just turn in circles, God, that you help calm us, Lord, and you bring us peace so that we can understand when your still small voice starts to speak to us, God. In your precious and glorious name we pray. Amen.